they wanted me to speak on was the subject of being an ambassador for Christ. And I termed it a little differently. I just called it being a kingdom representative. What it means to represent the king. What is expected for you? What is expected of me? What is God as the king expect of us to be as representatives? And where we want to start is in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. But before we read that, before we see that together, let's pray together. Because, gang, you do not need to hear from me, but you desperately, and I desperately need to hear from God. It matters greatly what He has to say through the text. If you haven't figured this out, we guys, we preacher types have a lot of words. We're gifted with verbiage. And so hopefully what you can do is process the verbiage for the truth, and that which is empowered of the Holy Spirit, let it grow in fertile ground in your heart, that it bears fruit in you. Because the bottom line is, you're either going to be a man or a woman who produces much fruit, or you won't be producing fruit. And God's called you to be fruit bearers, representatives of the kingdom. So pray together with me if you would. God, I thank you for the brothers and the sisters that are here. I thank you for this evening you allow us to share. I'm grateful for a group of adults that every year carve out a week of their time to travel to places like the Glen to seek you, to get away from the pressures of classes and job and family and relationships, to focus on the relationship, the most significant relationship, that is the one they have with you. And Father, I know they have been fed mightily this week by guys like Peter Lord. And God, I don't even know what I'm doing on the platform with the people they've had here this week. So I'm just going to ask that you take this lump of clay and use me and speak through me for your glory and your honor. Don't let me grieve you or quench your spirit in any way. But let that which is shared be what you want them to have. And God, let them digest it. Let them chew on it. Let it soak into their lives. And then let them be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive their own hearts. So God, speak and give us the faith and the courage to hear and then to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Powerful section of scripture that most of you probably have got memorized and you know real well. One of the verses that I first learned was verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, that's the beginning point. If you're going to be a representative of Jesus Christ, what has to be true is you've got to be new. And we'll talk about that more in just a moment. There's some of you here this evening, and the real problem for you is this. You're thoroughly good. You're thoroughly moral. You may be very ethical. You may have a sense of religiosity about you. But the truth is, you've never been changed. You've never been made new. You don't know what it is to be pardoned. You don't know what it is to be forgiven. You don't know what it is to be cleansed. And that's what Paul's referring to. A man who has been cleansed, pardoned, washed brand new, spanking clean. And you see, that is imperative. If you're going to be a representative of the king, the kingdom representative, you've got to be a new creation. You've got to be a man or a woman who is a new creature. And so the first thing I want you just to ponder, are you truly a new creation? Is there anything in your life, is there anything about you that would ever betray the fact that you belong to Jesus Christ? Is there anything about your behavior, your attitudes, your conduct, your actions that would ever suggest to your friends, those in the dorm with you or wherever you live, that this person is different and the difference is Jesus? That's where it begins. He reads on, he spells on, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us, pardoned us, paid in full himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now that's where I want to begin. We won't end there, but that's where I want us to begin. Being a kingdom representative. What the world doesn't need is people who say they're Christians but don't act like they're Christians. What the world doesn't need is men and women who profess to know Jesus Christ but deny Him in their deeds, deny Him in their speech. What the world doesn't need is poor examples. If you listen to the political arena in the United States today, everybody's born again, but I assure you, most of them aren't. You see, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you this, since my man's not going to win, but I voted for Alan Keyes with a clear conscience. Alan Keyes is a man who represents my morals, my convictions, my stance. Do I think he's a perfect? No, but I think he was the most righteous man there. Now, from there I go down. But the bottom line is this. Everybody's born again. When guys are in prison, they're going before the parole board. Many of them have a born-again experience. Now, they're not changed. They're not a new creation. They're not brand new. They're not changed, but they are a person who can use the words, I've been born again. Dear friends, confession and possession need to be the same in your life. We have become a people that have confessions without possessions. And dear friends, God has called us to be His representatives, and that's what we want to talk about, being a representative of the King. The first thing is this that I want to call to your attention is this. To be a representative, we've got to make sure that we're a new creation. I've already alluded to it, but I want to say a couple things about it. There must be an unquestionable testimony of before and after in your life. We talked about that in our little class on evangelism today, but one of the great deterrents to evangelism is not knowing Jesus. It's hard to introduce someone to someone you do not know clearly. It's hard to bring someone to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ if you don't know Him. I met a lot of guys in college as a philosophy major. I met a lot of people that knew about Christ, that heard about Christ, that said He was a good teacher, said He was a good moralist, a good ethicist. Jesus Christ was a liar and a lunatic if He wasn't the Son of God. He wasn't good. He was a liar. He was a con man if He wasn't who He said He was. You see, there has to be a before and an after in your life if you're going to be a person who represents the kingdom of God. You've got to have a testimony that states clearly there was a time in my life when Jesus wasn't a part of my life. Maybe He came into your life at 6. Maybe it was at 16. Maybe it was at 26. That's irrelevant. What is relevant, there was a time before you met Christ and there was a time after you met Christ. Do you have a testimony? Do you have a testimony? I was an evangelism explosion trainer for a number of years, and one of the things I always thought was interesting is that you could borrow testimonies. You could tell great men of history's testimonies. I could never do that. It wasn't my testimony. But I could tell people what Jesus Christ had done to me. Dear friends, do you have a before and after? You cannot be a representative of the kingdom of God, a king's ambassador, if you do not have a before and after. Now, I want you to be honest with yourself. Balcony, main floor, do you have a before and after? If you don't, you need to experience an after tonight. You need to have an encounter with Almighty God through the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. There are not many roads that lead to the same place. You can travel the road of Islam and you will miss Him. You can travel the teachings of Hinduism and all their plethora of gods and you will miss Him. You can follow the philosophical teachings of Buddhism and you will miss Him, of Taoism, and you will miss Him. The only way you will find God is through the one and only way, the truth and the life, which is Jesus Christ. Do you have a before and after? That is the most important question you will ever answer, you will ever have to answer. There must be a live new creation, not a polished old creation. Do you understand the difference? There must be a live new creation, not a polished old creation. In 1970, I would tell my best friend, I shared with some of the group in the evangelism class about my best friend that I got to lead to Christ in 1971 named Randy Mitchell, who's the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Blair, USA, just north of Altus. Randy and I did too many wrong things together. But all the time we were doing them, I professed to be a Christian. I professed to be a guy because I went to church. I was a Baptist. I was baptized. And y'all know if you've been baptized, you're one of God's children. I didn't live like it, talk like it, act like it, behave like it in any way. But I told Him I was. I so thoroughly repulsed Him. And you see, you have to understand something. Sometimes what we do is we just make a resolution. I'm going to start living like a Christian. You can't live like something you're not. You cannot become something you aren't. It's kind of like evolution. Do you realize evolution has never taken place? Mutations have. Evolution hasn't. No honest biologist or scientist will ever say it has taken place. You've never seen a bird become a dog. Never has a pig become a cow. You can make different types of cow and different kinds of cows and different strands of pigs can be getting different strands of pigs. But you see, what I'm getting at is this. You don't just evolve into a Christian. Well, I've just kind of always been one. Duh. No, you haven't. You see, you can't polish the old and expect it to be new. You only become new when you have an encounter with Jesus Christ through faith. When the old is put away and the old is transformed into new. Dear friends, to be a representative, one must be sure that they are a new creation. The second observation, the second point is this. To be a representative, one must model what they are presenting. The old Nav saying says this. You're writing a gospel, a chapter each day by the things that you do and the words that you say. People read what you write, distorted or true. What is the gospel according to you? When people read your life, what do they see? Liar! I love that movie, Liar, Liar. When he couldn't lie. I wish some of you would quit. Because you profess him with your lips and you deny him in your deeds. You profess him with your lips, but you deny him when you're in your dating relationships. You profess him with your lips, but you deny him with your finances. You profess him with your lips, but you deny him in some of your lifestyle habits. Dear friends, you and I have to understand that if we're going to be representatives, we must model what we're presenting. If I want to present that God gives hope, I must model hope. If I want to present and model that God gives forgiveness, I must model forgiveness. If I want to present and model that God loves people, I've got to love people. If I want to model and present that the Word of God is true, I must model and present that I have built my life on the truth of God's Word. If I'm going to be a representative, if you're going to be a representative of the kingdom of God, you and I must be men and women who model what we're presenting. Does that make sense? Some observations about that is this. You and I must make sure that what we teach is what we live. I didn't say perfectly. I didn't say that you never stumble. I don't say that you're perfect because you're not. Unless your name is Mary Poppins. And if you're Mary Poppins, bye. You need therapy. You see, the point that I'm getting at is this. You're not going to be perfect. You will fail. You will let people down. But the bottom line, the heart intent of your life, the main focus of your life is to be consistent what comes out of your mouth. Well, I'll fix that. I'll just quit talking. I'll let my light so shine. I'll just let them see my good works and I won't have to open my mouth. Now, I know Francis Assisi said this. He said, by all means, share the gospel and if necessary, use words. But that's also probably not totally correct. What he is saying is correct, that our lives so should shine Jesus that words just are icing on the cake. But dear friends, I live in Colorado. I live in a state where probably the most moral people on the outside aren't even Christians. They're Mormons. So you can live a tight-lipped life, living morally and ethically and righteously by man's standards and look spiritual and still miss God because you're not modeling the wares. And the where is Jesus. Do you remember Acts 4:13? Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and recognized they were common, uneducated men, they marveled and then they remembered they had been with Jesus. Do your words and actions portray Him? Do your words and actions betray the fact that you belong to Him, sold out, completely guilty of being an ambassador for Christ? They must understand that what you do, you and I must understand that what we do is as powerful as what we say. Did you catch that? What you do is as powerful as what you say. You see, I'm a preacher type. We're just good at opening our mouths and words fly out. We can talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. I mean, people ask me, Mike, do you ever get nervous? And the answer is no. But see, I could talk before I was a Christian. God, I was Gabby when I was lost. I'm Gabby now that I'm saved. I mean, I've just always been Gabby. It's just plight of life that I've been cursed with or blessed with. I don't know which one, just so God uses it. But the bottom line is this. When people look at me, am I going to be the kind of man that life is speaking powerfully, even more powerfully than the sermons I give? When I get up on Sunday and I preach, do I preach messages about things I have no interest in? Do I preach messages that I have no desire to do myself? Do I expect you to do what I'm not going to do? If you're going to be serious about being a representative, if you're going to be serious about being a disciple of Jesus Christ, If you're going to be serious about discipling others, you are going to model your words. See, what I say is this. Open your mouth, declare whose you are, and then let your life back it up. You're discipling someone, you've challenged them to have a quiet time, then you better be able to show them how to have a quiet time. You're discipling one and you want them to share their faith, you better be able to show them how to share their faith. You're discipling someone and you want to teach them how to pray, you better show them how to pray because you know how to pray. On and on and on. Your life is as important and more powerful than the words that will come out of your mouth if you're a true representative of the King. You must understand that what you do is as powerful as what you say. Never lose sight of that. In fact, what you do will negate or build on what you say. Some people might say this to you. I hear what you say, but I reject it because I see what you do. Or will they look at you and say, I hear what you say, and I believe it because I see what you do. There is a qualitative, eternal difference. Does that make sense? Another thing I want you to grab hold of and just think about on this verse is this. To be a representative, we must make sure that we understand the message of the kingdom. You must understand the message of the kingdom. When I got around with Jesus in 1971, I didn't have a lot of theology. I hadn't been to the cemeteries yet. I didn't have all this background stuff. I wasn't el pastoro. I wasn't knowledgeable and articulate. You know, I wasn't any of those things. But I believed Jesus could do anything. I believe you prayed about everything. I believe Jesus wanted to save everybody. I believe Jesus was more powerful than any enemy I'd ever encounter. Never lose sight of that, gang. You see, the message that you and I carry is the only message the world needs to hear, and that is the message of Jesus Christ, crucified in accordance to the Scripture, who was buried, and on the third day arose in accordance to the Scripture, as Paul stated in 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. That is our message. Do you understand the power of the message? No other faith. Now, the Baha'is try to say the Bab did that. Bogus. Jesus Christ, God, became man. I don't understand it. I can't even grasp it with my little finite mind. God became man, limited himself to the form of a man, took upon himself willfully for you because he loved you and he loved me, all of our disobedience, all of our pride, all of our rebellion, all of our sin, and died on a cursed cross for sins, and died there. And on the third day, after he had been dead for 3 days, walked bodily out of the grave. No one else has ever done that. You know how I know it's true? I wasn't there. Nor were you. You know how I know it's true? There's a lot of people like you and me running around. And we're not psychotic. And we're not bipolar. We're changed by God. Because Jesus is alive. Because Jesus isn't some dead teacher. He's a living Messiah. And because He is, we live today. Isn't it good to know that if you are bipolar, He's Lord of that too? Bottom line, gang. To be a representative, one must make sure we understand the message of the kingdom. The message is what God has done for us in Jesus. What has God done for you in Jesus? I got news for you, gang. The longer you walk, the bigger the storms are going to come. Storms are going to come your way. Storms are going to batter against your life. Storms are going to come and batter against your families. They're going to batter against your vocation, your dreams, your passions. But if you're built on the rock of Jesus Christ, the only one you will think about to run to is Jesus, because He is your message. Because I look back from 1971 to today, and I have never found that my Jesus ever lied to me. I have never found an instant in my own experience where God's Word proved in any shape, form, or fashion, and I came to Christ as a skeptic, that it has ever had any mix of malice or lie or false intent. It has proven to be true. Not just true for me, but absolutely true, whether I receive it or not. And so now I can look forward to my future with great confidence, knowing over the last 28, 9, 20, almost 30 years, how faithful God has been in Jesus Christ. And I'm back where I started when I was in the Jesus movement. It's all Jesus. It's all Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. When I help a person, I want to give them Jesus. When I teach a guy to pray, it's about Jesus. When we teach a guy to memorize scriptures, it's about Jesus. When we teach him to share his faith, it's about Jesus. When we teach a husband to love his wife and a wife love their husband, it's about Jesus. Love their kids, it's about Jesus. When the storms come into their life, it's about Jesus. When trials come into your life, it's about Jesus. Do you understand the message of the kingdom is Jesus? Dear friends, never be afraid. Never be ashamed of the banner of Jesus. Another observation of this, the message is one of reconciliation and hope. You know what I loved? I've led a lot of people to Jesus Christ, and sometimes they'll say something like this, "Well, Mike, you don't know what we've done. Don't you think you need to know what we do? Are you sure God can forgive us?" I just love to smile and say, there isn't enough sin capacity in you to prohibit God from loving you, dying for you, being raised again for you, and now offering you salvation because He loves you. Dear friend, I can go to anybody. I go into jails regularly. I go into homes. I go into people who are dying, people who are just on the beginning ends of life, and I can tell them the same message of hope. God is the reason you're alive. Jesus is the meaning for life. And until you've met Him, you don't have meaning in life. Until you know Jesus, you don't have purpose in life. Until you know Jesus, you've missed what life is about. And I know a lot of people look me in the face and say, "You're nuts, man. What are you smoking? What is wrong with you, buddy? You need to get on therapy now. Have you missed your lithium today?" They ask me. They'll think that I know. And that's okay. If you'll think back, when the apostles at Pentecost were filled in the Holy Spirit preaching the Word of God, those who didn't understand Jesus said they're drunk. Peter took issue with, "We're not drunk. We're full of God. There is a difference." Dear men, dear women, be men and women who understand the message is one of reconciliation and hope. Do you know any hopeless people? I've been around a lot of young people who are hopeless. I got news for you. Last year in April, two young men walked into Columbine High School. I'm pretty sick of the story, quite frankly, but those were two men who demonstrated what a lot of people feel, hopelessness. When 18-year-old, 17-year-old boys and girls are willing to forfeit their lives, all hope is gone. What is wrong with that picture? A dad took his two little daughters and blew them away and then got in a gunfight with the police in Castle Rock just up the road here. They shot him to death. He lost all hope. When hope is gone, life ends. Dear friends, we are the message of hope in a world that has none. If you and I aren't going to be the messengers, if you and I are not going to be the representatives of the kingdom, then we've missed the point. Take off the tag. Deny Christ, because that's what you've already done. But if you profess Him, understand the message that's in you. Have you ever met someone that was beyond the grasp of God's grace? I mean, someone so bad, they're so bad, they're bad, bad. I mean, they scare Satan. No, that person doesn't live. There's never been a person that God didn't love. There's never been a person God didn't send His Son to die for. There's never been a person Jesus wasn't willing and ready and wanting to reconcile. He pardoned them. They must accept the pardon in faith. But they can't hear it if we don't tell them. Dear friend, to be a representative, one must make sure they understand the message of the kingdom. And lastly, and this point is this, and it's basically the 4 points of my sermon, but I do want to say something else so that I get through these 4 points. To be a representative is to never allow the message to be undermined by the messenger. I've been saying that all along, haven't I? I will never let the message be undermined by the messenger. See, if I preach on love, I better be a loving man. If I preach on hope, I better be a hopeful man. If I preach on faith, I better be a man walking in faith. If I preach on the integrity of Scripture, I better be a man who takes the integrity of Scripture seriously. Am I making sense? Never let the messenger undermine the message. Never let your walk undercut what the Holy Spirit's trying to do in a person's life. Have you ever tried to buy a product from someone who was telling you the time? I mean, have you ever met that salesman that didn't believe in the product they were selling? "I don't suppose you'd really want to have what I have. It's a good product, but I'm sure they're better." You probably don't need it very much, and I guess if I was in your place, I wouldn't need it either, and so I'll just leave now. You know what? Some of you present Jesus just like that. The difference is eternal. The difference is eternal. You've got what some of your friends don't even recognize they need yet. See, when a guy or a gal is enjoying sex outside of marriage and they're on top of the world or they're partying, did you know in Boulder, I think this past week they showed a statistic that 65% of the students are involved in binge drinking. But you know, I watched on television a year ago, I think it was on 2020, about binge drinking, and you may not believe this, they were showing students from the University of Oklahoma. Right in the heart of the Bible Belt. Down there where there's a Baptist church for every person. I mean, there's enough Baptist brick down there to reconcile the whole state. Glory. And yet, wasn't it interesting that OU is known around the nation for its binge drinking? You going to tell me you don't know some students that need hope? You're going to tell me there's not some students on that campus that need to be reconciled to God? They don't have to like you to meet Jesus, see? But you got to love them to introduce Him to them. You'll say, well, I'm a computer geek. I do not relate to those kind of people. I got news for you, friend. The truth of my life is I've rarely related to many people. Most people meet me, they'll go, what happened to you? Did your parents drop you when you were young? Probably. The fact is, friend, they don't have to like you to hear the message, but they better know you love them so that they know the love of God is real because they see it in you. You're not asking them to become like you. You're asking them to become like Him. The messenger, though not perfect, must make sure they never distract from the message by practice of hypocrisy or double standard. Now, can I tell you something? Let me erase some of your concerns. Every one of you, including me in this room, were hypocrites. My bride of 28 years is up there. We've had some dandy fights. Now, I'm a Christian man. She's a Christian woman. Christians don't fight. We have disagreements. No, we fight. Loudly. Strongly. Because unfortunately, we were both babies and both strong-willed children. And we just carried over those great qualities into our marriage. We've had problems with children. We've had problems in ministry. We've had problems with every aspect of life you can think about. But you know what we have found is this? Live Jesus in the midst of Him, even in the struggles. The world is looking for honesty. It's not looking for perfect people. It's looking for truthful people. People who just speak the truth. Funny, Jesus said something about truth in John 17:17. He said, set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. Dear friends, you want to be a person of truth? Build your life on the word of God. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Flesh it out. Live it out. Let the word of God dictate your behavior, your character, your attitudes, and your actions. And you will be a man or a woman who, though you will practice hypocrisy at times, it will not be a normative thing for you. It will be the exception rather than the rule. Though you will at times not do what you say, but in Christ you'll come back to those people that you lived hypocritically in front of and say, listen, I want you to forgive me. I want you to see Jesus, not my hypocrisy. So would you pay attention to my life? And the next time you see me doing something that as a Christian I shouldn't do, would you just point it out to me? I've discipled a guy for about 3 years, a guy named Mike in our church who I love immensely. He came to know Christ at Promise Keepers 3 years ago. We've been with him ever since. I'll never forget one time in about Mike's business that there was something in his life I needed to talk to him about. Because he really wanted to serve Jesus, but there was something in his business that was hypocritical that was regarding money. Funny how money's a stumbling block for a lot of people, isn't it? And so I knew that this was going to be a make or shake conversation. I was going to find out if the time we'd invested together was going to bear fruit, or would he reject it and reject Christ and reject the church and leave the church in a puff and, you know, use it as an excuse that those Christians are just wanting to control your life. And I talked to him about it. I'll never forget Mike's response. He said, Mike, thanks for bringing that to my attention. I had no idea. If you ever see anything in my life again that distracts people from Jesus, would you point it out to me? Because I don't want to ever turn anybody off to Christ. I knew I had a keeper. He is an amigo of mine, man, because that guy wants to walk in integrity. Dear friend, you better make sure, you know you're going to fall down sometime. You know you're going to stumble sometime. Get up, wipe the dust off your pants, wipe the dust off the seat of your britches, and go to that person you failed in front of and say, "Forgive me, I want to walk. Jesus, will you help me do it?" And even if they're not a Christian, they will be impressed at your sincerity. And if they're a baby Christian, they will be honored that you're asking them to hold you accountable. You see, discipling is being open and vulnerable, and it's a two-way street. It's not me, the godly one, you, the Novus Dodo bird. That's not what it is. You may be down the road further. You may be knowing more about things of God. You may have a lot more in your life to share, but the bottom line is it's life on life. And one of the problems sometimes we have, about the time you've been in discipleship, about 3 years, something tends to crop up called pride. Why, I've memorized 150 verses now, and you have merely begun the first pack. You must be a freshman Christian. Dear friends, there are no such things as freshman Christians and mature Christians that we boast about, we make comparisons about. It's an older brother helping a younger brother, an older sister helping a younger sister, someone further down the road helping another one come along the road. I can show you where I've walked. I can show you the minefields. I can show you the pitfalls. I can show you, and if you listen to me, I don't want you to be like me. I want you to be like him. Luke 6:40 says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully taught will be like his master." Who's my master? Who's your master? It's Jesus, isn't it? Isn't that the ultimate aim of all discipleship? Is that not the ultimate aim of evangelism? It's not to say, "We baptized 500 people this year." Well, how many of those 500 people look like Jesus? Discipleship, I mean, baptisms and conversions that did not have discipleship is hollow at best. Dear friends, you and I, between men and women, that though we have hypocrisy and double standards at times, that is the exception rather than the rule. We strive to be men who never undermine the message by our lives. And lastly, the messenger must understand that our function is to honor and glorify God by the quality of our lives and the integrity and the truthfulness of our message. You know what I'm wanting you to understand, gang? What I'm trying to tell you tonight is stuff I believe with all of my being. This is not sermonic hype. I've been in some sermons. I do not really like listening to preachers. In fact, it took me a long time to be willing to be a preacher. Because I don't even know how I got to be one. Other than the fact that I know in my heart that this is what God called me to do. But you see, the thing that I want us to understand is this. You and I must be the men and women who proclaim the message of Jesus Christ because we believe it with all of our being. We back it up with our lives, and it's what we've given our lives to. Some of you are going into the business areas, in the business arena of life. Some of you are going into other areas of life, in medicine. Some are going into counseling. Some are going into being homemakers or home builders, whatever it is. But whatever it is, let the message of Christ be seen in you and heard from you clearly and consistently. Let it be a message of integrity and a message of honesty. Let the message of Christ in you be constant. You got a question for me?
I was wondering if
you could repeat that last point. I don't know if I can or not. The last point says, the messenger must understand that their function is to honor. Is that the one? All right, good. Is to honor and glorify God by the quality of their lives and the integrity and truthfulness of their message. Too fast again? The messenger must understand that their function is to honor and glorify God by the quality of their lives and the integrity and truthfulness of their message. I am 48 years young, okay? And I got news for you, gang. The Christian life is worth it. And I got news for you, too. I am thoroughly convinced that if I live to be 88 years of age, I will have even more conviction that the Christian life is worth it. And when I get the privilege of sharing the gospel with people, I can say it with an emphatic, emphatic message that Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And there's no other way to God but through Jesus. and I can make it clear. I had the privilege a few years ago when we were putting together this discipleship video to go in the home of an old man named Charlie Riggs. Max knows Charlie Riggs. He was for years with the Billy Graham Association doing their follow-up and doing all these things. He was discipled by Lauren Sanney. Charlie Riggs, about 80 years old when we were in his house, was one of the most intense men I had ever seen in my life. The minute he mentioned Jesus, his old blue eyes would just glow the flame of passion. His hands would just start going everywhere. And the Word of God just flew out of him. And I remember sitting there thinking as I was interviewing this man, I want to be like that man. I want to be 80-something years old, more intense about Jesus than I was when I started the journey. I want the message to be more urgent. I want the message to be more hopeful. I want the message to be clearer and more succinct than ever before. Because I know Him better than ever before. Man, I'll tell you, one of the joys of that video was this. I got to sit with the giants of the faith. Your John Crawford is a giant. But I sat with the other John Crawford, that Methuselah, you know, that guy in Oklahoma. Man, what a rich man. When he'd tell the stories about he and Dawson Trotman, I would just sit there and I would just kind of go there with him mentally to have met Dawson Trotman. But you want to know something? I think I have because I've read his books. I think I have because I've met his men. I've sat in meetings with Lauren Sanney. I've sat in meetings with John Crawford. And I've seen the integrity and the quality of their lives. You know what? I met Dawson Trotman. Because I met him through them. I met Charlie Riggs. I met Dawson Trotman. I've met these men. You see what I'm saying is, our message is not just words. It's our lives. Our message is not just conversions. It's lasting fruit. The things you have heard of me among many witnesses, those things commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. We're looking for faithful men, babies who we can raise up to be faithful, men coming back to faith that we can train to be faithful, men that have just made a decision and women have just made a decision, I want to be a person that God uses. We want to establish a lasting legacy that is repeated and repeated and repeated. You see, it just seems so wild to me that not long ago, Max at lunch today, at dinner tonight, he said, they get younger every year, don't they? I got to tell you, you guys get younger every year. I guess that means I'm getting older. But I am too young to be as old as I'm getting. Because I remember sitting in your seats. I remember sitting taking the notes. I remember guys coming and speaking. And now I'm realizing my life is just a vapor that appears for a short time and then it's gone. So will I be His representative? Will I declare clearly the message of hope and reconciliation that's in Jesus Christ? The people in your dormitories that don't know Jesus need to hear that message. They need to see that message. Will I make sure that my life does not undermine my message? That I'm a man, I'm a woman who's walking his or her talk. I'm a person of integrity. My yea is yea, my no is no. That's how you say it down there. I'd say it. My yes is yes and my no is no. Just kidding. Gang, are you men and women who understand the seriousness of the task? Are you a good representative of the King? Do you raise His banner proudly? Do you find great encouragement in standing tall for Jesus' sake? Or do you just presume they're not interested and they'd probably want something else and so you won't bother them now? Turn your attentions very quickly, if you would please, to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. Verse 5. For our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, with full conviction. Do you think he took his job as a representative serious? Do you think Paul took his task of being an ambassador for Christ seriously? It didn't just come to you in words. It came to you in power. It came to you in the Holy Spirit. It came to you with full conviction. He believed this even to the point of giving his life for it. Do you believe anything that much? You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Here's the cool part. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word of God in much affliction with joy, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of God sent us forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need say nothing. Isn't that profound? Do you think the Thessalonica church got the message from Paul clearly? Do you think the Thessalonians thought he believed with his life what he said with his words? I think they believed it so well, even at great cost, they received it. And not only did they receive it, they modeled it. And their testimonies spread through all the region. Now look what Paul says. Drop down, if you would, to the second chapter. For you yourselves, brethren, know that our visit to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated in Philippi, as you know, they were arrested there. As you know, we had courage in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the face of great opposition. Dear friends, the day is rapidly coming in this country when it isn't going to be as easy to be an outspoken Christian. But I got news for you. If we Christians would have been standing up at the plate swinging at the ball, it would have been harder a long time ago. But because we haven't made much of a cultural difference, that's why in states like Oklahoma, campuses are noted for their binge drinking, not the movement of the Holy Spirit. Because we Christians have not been good representatives of the kingdom. Our gospel does not appeal, our appeal does not spring from error or uncleanliness, nor is it made with guile. But just as we've been approved by God to speak and entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. And not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. You want to know what's the most important thing for me? Is that what I'm modeling for you is what I try to live in my life. And what I want to be able to do is when I go home, I lay my head down on my pillow and I don't have to play a shame game because I'm a hypocrite. Guys, I want you to know when Max stands up and when some of the other leaders stand up in front of you and speak and say, this is what God we're saying, you can take it to the bank. Those are men and women that are modeling what they're teaching. That may not always be the case. And there's always going to be examples of people who don't. You ignore them and you look at the ones who are and you purpose in your mind and your heart, I'm going to be a man, I'm going to be a woman who is a person of integrity who walks his or her talk, and I'm going to do it. You read on. For we never used either words of flattery, as you know, or a cloak of greed, as God is our witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, whether from you or from others, though we might have made demands as apostles. But look at this. This is the life that God's calling you to. This is the life of the messenger. But we were gentle among you like a nurse taking care of children, her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Dear friends, that's the heart of it. The heart of why we're representatives of the kingdom. The heart of why we have a message. The heart of why we want our lives is this. Do you know what made a difference in you? It was the love of Jesus. Do you know what will make the difference in your friends? It's the love of Jesus. Do you love people? Do you know why you stay with an old boy that has hard times, never memorizes his verses, why you don't give up on him, why that person always has half their Bible studies done and they're not filling in the blanks like you thought they should be done? My anal retentive friends. You know why you stick with them? It's because you love them. And you don't want them to become a casualty. Quiz 1462, Biblical Studies. Who was right, Barnabas or Paul, in regard to John Mark? Barnabas? I submit to you, they were both right. Barnabas, whose Greek name means son of encouragement, did what was natural to his giftedness and the way God wired him. He didn't give up on the old quitter, John the Mark. Paul, the tiger, the lion of God, who didn't have time for dropouts, grabbed Silas and a few others and took off and did what he did. But isn't it interesting, later in Paul's life, he says, send John Mark to him. because He is so needful and beneficial to me. Gosh, I think they were both right. We read on. For you remember our labor and our toil, brethren. We work night and day that we might not burden any of you. While we preach to you the gospel of God, you are witnesses in God also how holy and righteous and blameless was our behavior to you believers. For you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to lead a life worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. See, that's what God's called you to do right there. I love you. I'm going to invest my life in you. You've heard my message. You've heard the truth. You've seen the hope of Christ in me. You've seen what Christ has done in my life. Well, I'm going to let you know something. I'm committed to you. And if you receive Jesus Christ, I want to pour into your life everything I know about Christ. It isn't much, but I hope I can whet an appetite in you that will give you an unquenchable desire to know Him more intimately. I want you to know when I share the gospel, this is what you're saying. In the dorm, in the frat house, in the sorority house, wherever you call home when you go back to school, in your apartment complex, in your duplex, with your mom and dad, that what you're saying is, Jesus, I want to speak the truth out of my mouth. I want to walk the truth in my actions. And when someone comes to know you, Jesus, may I be that man, may I be that woman who grounds them in the truth of your word because I love them. Because He calls you into His own kingdom and His glory. Being a kingdom representative. Four questions. Are you sure that you are a new creation? If it's just you and God, will He look at you and say, you are my child. You are my new creation. Or will He say to you, if you're honest, I do not know you. To be a kingdom representative, are you modeling what you're presenting? Are you modeling what you're presenting? I'm not saying being perfect, but the intent, the target, the striving of your heart and life is to be consistent. Words and actions are consistently gelling together. Are you sure that you understand the message of the kingdom, the message of hope, and the message of reconciliation? Are you sure? Are you clear on that? And are you careful never to allow your life to undermine the message? Are you careful to not allow your life to undermine the message? Men and women, God is calling you to be His representatives. He's calling you to be His ambassadors. That's what He's calling you to do. Will you do it? And heck, you're going to be going home from the Glen, and Norman's not Glenary, and I live in Aurora, and it's for sure not Glenary. I live where no homes were ever meant to be built. The only thing that was supposed to be on those hills were buffalo. Instead, we build houses, rows and seas of houses. Will you be an ambassador for Christ? It doesn't matter what the person on the right does. It doesn't matter what the person on the left does. Will you be an ambassador for Christ, His representative for the kingdom? Will you be that representative that God looks you in the face and says, you are that good and faithful servant? Will you have the message clear? Will you make sure that your life does not undermine the message? What does the Great Commission say? And I'm saying that, I'm done. What does the Great Commission say? Go therefore, okay, hold on, to make disciples of all nations. Now, disciples are people get baptized, right? That's part of it, but that's not what it says. Disciple is a learner of Jesus, a follower of Christ, a person who is becoming like the Master, and the Master is Jesus. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. What does it say? What's next? Baptism is not the first act of obedience, but it is an act of obedience that simply says, this is what Jesus has done to me. And I am bearing witness and testifying that I belong to Jesus. We're supposed to do that. Then what does it say to do? Teaching them to what? Obey what? What things? All things. About our homes, about being children, about being parents, about being disciples, about being students of the Word, about the Scripture, about prayer, on and on and on. A whole litany of things God wants you to teach others about. How long will it take to raise up disciples like Jesus? Oh no, everybody's different. All I know is this. The object of our discipleship is to raise men and women to maturity who look like who? What is our message? We represent who? Who's the head of the kingdom?
Jesus.
That's what our object is Jesus. So let me ask you one more thing and I'll shut up, I promise. It's just that so many things keep popping into my little brain. And I wonder, what will I do with all of these things? Can you think of some people right now that do not know Christ, who've never had a time in their life when they were reconciled, when they by faith receive the message of hope, and what they need is someone to love them by sharing their personal testimony of the gospel of Christ with them, that they may know how to become a Christian? Can you think of one person you need to share Jesus with? Can you think of, the second thing, can you think of a person that's a baby Christian, that's floundering, that's struggling, that's new in this life called Christianity, and doesn't know what to do, and they kind of bug you, they kind of drive you nuts, and you just wish they'd go away, but instead, they're constantly there. Did you ever stop to think that the message of hope for them is you investing your life in them, teaching them how to pray, how to have a quiet time, how to memorize Scripture, how to do a Bible study, how to witness? Maybe you need to pray right now, God, forgive me. I will go to that person and ask them if they'd like me to come alongside. And if they want me to, I'll be with them as long as I can help them. Will you be His representative?